Amen. All right, well, we're there in Judges chapter number 7, and I'd like you to look down. Actually, before we get into Judges 7, flip one page over to Judges chapter number 6, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. Judges chapter number 6 and verse number 1. I want you to get a little bit of the context of the story before we get into it. Judges chapter number 6 and verse 1. I want you to notice that the children of Israel were under the rule and oppression of the Midianites and their allies. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Skip down to verse number 4. Notice what it says. Here's the oppression. "And they," the Midianites, "encamped against them," the children of Israel, "and destroyed the increase of the earth." That's what the earth had brought forth. That's what they had brought, what they had had for food to be able to feed themselves and their family. It says, "Till thou come unto Gaza," and left, notice what it says, "no sustenance." The word sustenance means nourishment. It means that they, that which sustains life. It says that they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So here you have the children of Midian coming and ruling over and oppressing the children of Israel, taking their crops, taking their animals, leaving them nothing to be able to feed themselves with. And I want you to notice that the children of Israel were also drastically outnumbered. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they," that's Midian, "came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were," notice what it says, "without number, and they entered into a land to destroy it." Look down at verse number 33, same chapter, Judges chapter 6, verse 33. "And all the Midianites," notice how many people, it's not just the Midianites, it's their allies as well. "And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Notice chapter 7 and verse number 12, just to get the idea of how these people were drastically outnumbered. They were not able to fight against them because of the fact that there were so many of them. There was the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. Judges chapter 7, verse 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley." Notice what it says. "Like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude." These were a lot of people. They would look down. Every time they'd look out into the fields, they would see just a huge crowd. And usually when you see a crowd going far into the field, they start looking small because there's so many of them. They look like grasshoppers. We can't even count them. There's so many of them. And here you have the children of Israel who were being oppressed, who were being ruled, but they were not able to fight them off because of the fact that they were drastically outnumbered. God raises up a man by the name of Gideon. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 34, I want you to notice the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord," Judges chapter 6, verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." This morning, I'd like to preach a sermon, and I'd like to speak to you on the subject of how to win when you're drastically outnumbered. How to win when you're drastically outnumbered. Because here we have the children of Israel. God raised up a man by the name of Gideon. But by any human logic, by any human understanding, we would look at it and say, "Gideon, don't do it. Gideon, don't go fight these people, because they've got more people. They've got more resources. They've got more at their disposal. You are not ready. You are not prepared. You do not have what it takes. You do not have what is needed to be able to win this battle." Keep your place there in Judges chapter number 7. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of Luke. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 13. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 23. Here's what I want you to understand. Today, you and I are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Today we are engaged in a battle against the world and against the devil, against the forces of evil. But you need to understand something. We, as Bible-believing Christians, are drastically outnumbered. There is more of them in a human sense. Now with God, you know, if God be for us, who can stand against us? But there be more, there's more of them. And in Luke chapter 13, in verse number 23, this becomes real apparent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate." Why? "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." In Matthew, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Here's what you need to understand. Most people out there are not saved. I always think it's interesting how Christians will get saved and they just think everybody's saved until they start going soul winning. You start going soul winning, you start knocking on doors. You know you're kind of maturing as a soul winner. Well, I know a soul winner is developing properly as a soul winner when after a few weeks of going soul winning, they come back and they're like, "Pastor, you know what I realize? Most people that say they're Christian aren't saved." And it's like, yeah, most are going to hell. There are few that are saved. The question, are there few that be saved? And the answer is yes. And here's what I need you to understand. We are outnumbered. We are out-resourced. Satan and his forces have more resources than we have. They have more at their disposal. We're in a battle. But listen, even just not as a movement in spiritual warfare, even just in your personal life, when it comes to the Christian walk and walking in the Spirit, you need to understand that we're drastically outnumbered. When I'm just talking about walking in the Spirit, when the new man that was created in you when you got saved, that new man has to get up and fight the old man every day. But you know what? He's not just fighting the old man. He's also fighting the world. Because the world is helping the old man. The world and society and our culture is helping the old man. But you know what? He's not just fighting the old man. He's also fighting the devil. It's a 3-on-1 fight. And I'm telling you, in the Christian life, and in the Bible, there's this theme all throughout the Bible that God's people are always drastically outnumbered. I mean, tell me of a story in the Bible where it says the children of Israel were as grasshoppers for multitude, but the Philistines, there was just a few. You never find that story. It's always less on the side of the Lord. It's always less standing for God. It's always few that are trying to accomplish anything for God. But listen, you and I have to win this battle. We must win it for the next generation. We must win it for our children. We must win it because it's right, because it's proper that God would have an army that would win the battle. But here's the question. How do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? How do you win a battle when you're out-resourced, out-talented? They've got all the weapons and we've got nothing. I think we can find these answers in the Bible. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 13. We're going to come right back to this story in the Bible. But I'd like you to go back to Judges chapter number 7. I want to give you 6 thoughts this morning on the idea of how to win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered. The first thing I'd like you to notice in this story, I'd like you to notice the purging that takes place. I'd like you to notice the purging that takes place. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up and pitched beside the well of Herod." Keep in mind, they're already outnumbered. There's already more of them. "So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon." Now keep in mind, there's already a multitude they can't even number. He gathered this small little army. He gathered this small group of people. He gathered these individuals together. Later in the passage, we find out there's 32,000 of them. They're already outnumbered. They're already out-resourced. They're already can't win. And here's what you need to understand. God makes it worse by purging the 32. Notice what it says. Verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever," now here's what he said, "whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people, notice, the return of the people, 22,000, and there remain 10,000. They've got 32,000 people. They're already outnumbered. They're already out-resourced. The odds are already stacked against them. And God says, no, here's the problem, Gideon. If you want to win a battle when you're already drastically outnumbered, here's the bad news. The first thing we're going to do is purge you. We're going to get rid of even more of you. There's going to be even less of you. You know, the first thing I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to get up and say, if you're scared, and we see this in Deuteronomy, there's something they were supposed to do before they go into battle anyway. But he says, I want you to get up and tell the people, if you're scared, if you're afraid, go home. And Gideon gets up and says, hey, listen, guys, if you're scared, if you're afraid, go home. And 22,000 men said, I'm glad you said that, Gideon. You have a good day, Gideon. They grabbed their bags and they walked out. And I'm sure Gideon thought, what in the world? So how are we going to win the battle today when we're drastically outnumbered? Here's what you need to understand. God is going to have to purge those that he can use. And he starts. You want to disqualify yourself from the battle? You want to disqualify yourself from being mightily used of God? You want to disqualify yourself from being able to accomplish great things for God? It starts with this, fear and being afraid. This week, there was a common theme through all the sermons, and it was kind of a little bit of bashing of the old IFB movement, and I felt like I kind of didn't get a chance to put in my two cents on the old IFB movement. So let me go ahead and explain something to you. The reason that the old IFB movement is dying, the reason that the old IFB movement's not being used, the reason that the old IFB movement is not leading the charge with soul winning, not leading the charge with heart preaching, not leading the charge in the fight against the perverts and the sodomites, the reason that they're not being used of God, it's one reason. They're scared. They're afraid. They're not willing to stand up and preach. Why? Because God said, if you're scared, I can't use you. Go home. They've got the buildings, and they've got the bus routes, and they've got the resources, and they've got the colleges, and they've got the young people, but yet God says, I'm not going to use you. Why? Because you're afraid. Because you're scared. See, there's a purging that must take place. If we're going to win the battle when drastically outnumbered, God says, I want you even more drastically outnumbered. Everyone who's scared, everyone who's afraid, everyone who doesn't think it can be done, go home. 22,000 men go home. Gideon says, well, at least we got 10,000. And God says, we're not done yet. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. I'm sure at this point Gideon's thinking, God, I know you wrote a book called Numbers, but do you understand how this works? We need people to go fight. We need people to go fight. Isn't it interesting how we try to take out a calculator and show God where he's wrong? Yeah. We try to take out a calculator and say, God, dude, I don't understand. Maybe I realize you're the creator of the universe. I realize the fact that I can even count is because you gave me a brain and you're the one that designed it. But what? The people are yet too many? Bring them down into the water. Notice what it says. And I will try. I will try. That word try there. That word try is translated in other places in our King James Bible. The same word that's translated try there is translated to purge away, to refine, to purify. God says, I'm going to purge and I'm going to refine and I'm going to purify them them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Then he says this, likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink. Now, I've noticed there's some confusion with people on this passage, so I want to make sure you understand. He says, if you lap water, he says, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, put them on this side. And everyone that boweth down upon his knee to drink, put them on this side. And what God means by lapping down water like a dog lappeth with his tongue, it's defined in verse 6. Notice what it says. And the number of them that lapped, notice what it says, putting their hand to their mouth. And here's what I understand.
a dog will often, when he laps water, he's using his tongue almost like a ladle. Is that what those things are called? Ladles? I don't know anything about cooking or whatever. And he uses his tongue to kind of scoop up water and bring it up into his mouth. That's how a dog laps water. And this is what God is saying. If a man goes and uses his hand in the same way that a dog would use his tongue to lap up water and bring it up, he said, I want you to put those guys on that side. But then he says this, if a guy puts, notice verse 6, and the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth, as a dog lapped, were 300 men. But all the rest of people, here's what they did, bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Here's what happened. The 9,700 of them did this. They were thirsty. They were in boot camp. They were running and they were doing push-ups and they were doing sit-ups. And Gideon said, hey guys, we're going to take a break. Let's go get some water. And 9,700 of them get down on their knees and drink water. And 300 of them go like this. And God said, send the 9,700 home. Say, what happened? Here's what happened. These guys are not ready for battle. These guys are going to get attacked by surprise. These guys, they're drinking water, but they're also watching. They're drinking water, but they're being vigilant. Let me tell you something. You might not be scared, but if you're not ready... See, it's not just the qualification to be courageous. You also have to be ready. You understand that there are some people out there that the Bible tells us they have zeal, but not according to knowledge? Let me tell you what the pre-tribbers are doing. Here's what they're doing when the tribulation happens. And the Antichrist is going to come up and go, whack! And they tell us, you're paranoid. Every time that some missile takes off somewhere, you think the tribulation is happening. Here's what we're doing. Look, if you want to be used of God, you got to be ready. Amen. You want to preach the Bible, you got to start reading the Bible. Right. You want to go soul winning, you better start memorizing some verses. Right. See, there's a qualification to be used of God. One is don't be afraid. One is get ready. Right. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Watch out. Make sure you're not putting yourself in a position where you can be ambushed. How do we get drastically used by God? Here's what God says. I want to use people. The United States of America, there's a group of Christians that I want to use. But the first thing I've got to do is purge out those that are scared. And the next thing I've got to do is purge out those that aren't ready. Those that aren't watching. It's interesting because when you read the passages about end times, doesn't Jesus say, watch? Doesn't he say, pay attention? Doesn't he say that day is not going to come upon us as a thief in the night? We won't be taken by surprise. Why don't you notice, number one, we see the purging that takes place. Number two, there in Judges chapter 7, I'd like you to look down at verse number 9. We saw number one, the purging. I'd like you to notice number two, for those of you taking notes, the partnership. The partnership. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise thee, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered them into thine hand. But, here's what's interesting, I love these verses. Because here's what's interesting. God says to Gideon, I want you to go down on a special mission. Go down to the host of Gideon. I want you to see what's going on down there. And then in verse 10, he says this. But if thou fear to go down. I thought that was interesting. Because see, here's the thing. The bottom line is this. The truth is this. We're all scared. Gideon was scared. But the difference is that some of us act on our fear. And some of us allow our fear to be turned into faith. Some of us allow our fear to rely on the Lord. And also to rely on others. Notice what happens. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah. Who's Phurah? Thy servant, down to the host. Now here's what's interesting. God says, I want you to go down, Gideon. But if you're afraid, then take Phurah with you. Verse 11, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host. Notice, then went he down with Phurah. You know what I wrote next to my Bible, in the margins of my Bible next to that verse? I wrote this. I guess he must have been afraid. Because God said, if thou fear, go down with Phurah. And then we read, then he went down with Phurah. He was afraid to go down by himself. God said, it's okay. I don't expect you to do this by yourself. Why don't you take Phurah with you? He says, okay. He takes Phurah with him. want you to notice a partnership in this battle. He had a Phurah. Gideon had a Phurah, and Phurah goes with him, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Keep your place there in Judges. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. You got Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Let me say this. Every Gideon needs a Phurah. Every Gideon needs a Phurah. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm never going to be a Gideon. God has not given me that talent or that aptitude or that desire. Maybe it's too late in my life. I'm never going to be a Pastor Anderson. I'm never going to be a Pastor Romero. I'm never going to be a Pastor Perry. I'm never going to be a Joe Major. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to be that guy. But listen to me. Just because you can't be a Gideon doesn't mean you can't be a Phurah. Because we can't do this as pastors and leaders. We can't do this on our own. We need help. And sometimes we get scared. And sometimes we need somebody to fellowship with and partnership with and say, hey, would you help me? Would you go down with me? God's asking me to do something. And I just don't know that I can do it on my own. Every Gideon needs a Phurah. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm no Gideon, but could you be a Phurah? Somebody needs to go home and become your pastor's best friend. Somebody needs to go home and just say, hey, pastor, you know what? I just want you to know, if there's anybody that's for you, it's me. If you ever need somebody, it's me. I'm here for you. I preach for you, and I'm not sure that I can help with all sorts of ministry things, and I understand that there are some things that you just have to carry that burden on your own as a pastor, as a pastor's wife. But if there's anything I can do, I'm no Gideon, but I can be a Phurah. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Here we find another story where the people of God are drastically outnumbered. Notice 1 Samuel 14, 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Again, it was two guys versus all of these Philistines. I love what Jonathan says. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That God can deliver the Midianites into your hand with 300 as much as he could with 32,000. You're still outnumbered. Look at verse 7. And his armor bearer and his Phurah said unto him, this must have been so encouraging for Jonathan to have a follower who says this, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, notice what he says, I am with thee. I am with thee. I am with thee according to thy heart. You know that every leader needs a Phurah? You know that every leader needs an armor bearer that says, hey, you want to go pick a fight with those guys? I'm with thee. God laid that on your heart? You want to go over there on that continent? You want to go do that mission field? You want to go start that church over there? You want to go fight that battle? Hey, here you go. Here's all I want you to know. I'm with thee. I'm following you. A little bit over a year ago, many of you know we had a huge protest here. One of our sermons got picked up by the media and went viral. The media reports that there was 1,500 protesters outside of our church. They were like grasshoppers for multitude. We couldn't number them. I don't know that there was 1,500 out there. I doubt that there was 1,500. But I'm sure there was 400, 500, maybe 600 people out there. And on the night before the big protest, I remember getting several texts from people. And I'm not mad at people who did this, but let me tell you something. When you're getting ready to fight a big battle, don't text somebody unless you're going to say something positive. I mean, I got text messages from family saying, we're quitting the church. I got text messages from family saying, we're not going to come back. And I knew there was going to be people there, but you know, your mind starts playing games with you, and you start thinking, I wonder if anybody's going to show up. They're saying there's going to be 1,500 people out there. I wonder if there's going to be 1,500 people out there. And it's going to be me and my wife and my kids. And we're going to look like fools. I remember I'm the type of guy, I sleep pretty hard. You know, I need like 2 alarm clocks and my wife to push me off the bed, you know, to get up. I don't get up in the morning. I got to get resurrected in the morning. But I remember the Sunday of that protest, I remember I got up before the alarm clock went off. I remember waking up and I just had all sorts of knots. And my stomach was turning. I remember opening my eyes and the first thing I thought was, what is going to happen today? But I remember how encouraged we were when we walked in
to the building. I remember it was me and my wife and my children. We came in through the side door. We couldn't come in through the front door because all the protests and everything, and we were escorted in through the side, the back door. I remember walking in, and as I walked in, I looked at the auditorium, and there was people everywhere. There's our church people and people from Arizona and people from Washington and people from all over that came out to support and to help us. And here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes a leader needs a Führer. Amen. Sometimes a Jonathan needs an armor bearer. You say, well, you guys are just, you get up there and you're preaching. You seem so strong. You seem so courageous. Hey, we all bleed like the same way you do. Amen. We have fears and emotions just like you do. The best thing that you could do for your leader, if we're going to win this battle against the world and against the devil, against the perverts and the sodomites, you say we're drastically outnumbered. I know, but here's what we need. We need to purge some people, but some of you need to get up and stand up and say, I'm no Gideon, but I can be a Führer. Amen. I'll partner with you and I'll be with you and I won't leave you and we're going to stick this thing out, Pastor. So how do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? I want you to notice first the purging. We saw secondly the partnership. Like you notice thirdly, if you go back to Judges 7, like you notice the plan. The plan. Judges chapter 7 and verse 16. What's the game plan? And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet, not a sword, not a shield, not a spear. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. And empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And you got to think that these guys are thinking to themselves, what is this? You don't win battles with trumpets and empty pitchers, Gideon. I don't know what military school you went to. I don't think this is what they teach at West Point. I don't think this is what you get at the Air Force Academy. We need bazookas. You know, we need something better than a trumpet and a pitcher and a lamp. But here's what I want you to understand. Gideon got this plan from God. And you know what's interesting about God? He always gives us plans that don't make sense. Isn't that true? I mean, God says, you want to be financially blessed? Yes, God, I like to be financially blessed. First thing I need to do, give 10% of your income to the church. Amen. Well, wait, well, God, how does that make sense? I'm broke. I don't need to give. I need someone to give me money. And God says, I know it doesn't make sense, but here's the thing. You want me to bless you financially? You want me to help you financially? You want me to make it so that your vine is not cursed, so that what you produce does not go by the wayside? Give 10% of your income to the house of God. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. And God says, here's what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Amen. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The Bible says, blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. And listen to me. Sometimes the plans of God just don't make sense. Here's another plan that doesn't make sense. You take a child and you spank them, and they'll actually love you more. Who has children has found that to be true? I mean, you take a child, they're being angry and they're being right, they're being bad, and then you spank them, and all of a sudden the attitude gets fixed and they want to just cuddle with you and be with you. Now, logic says if I spank them, they're going to hate me. But here's what happens. Parents who don't spank end up producing children who hate them. When you spank your children and discipline them the way that the Bible says, they end up loving and respecting you. You say, that makes no sense. I know, but you just trust in the Lord. Amen. It's like going into battle with a trumpet and a pitcher. Here's another one that makes sense. Preach hard and God will bless your church. Well, wait a minute, God. If I preach hard, people are going to leave. If I preach hard, the church isn't going to grow. And here's the thing. It's not our job to grow the church. That's God's job. Amen. The Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. But he says, you preach hard and here's what happens. Here's what you understand. You preach hard and people start getting sin out of their life. And the less sin there is in the church, the healthier it is. And anything that's healthy will grow. Amen. And the guys that get up and say, no, I want to grow it so I don't want to offend people, so I don't want to preach hard. And then they've got a church filled with a bunch of people. They're all sitting, they're fornicating, they're getting drunk, they're getting divorced. And you say, how does this work, God? Here's the thing. When God gives you a plan, you just follow it. Amen. You don't sit there and strategize. You don't sit there and think it through and, well, Gideon, let's get a second opinion. No. God said, I mean, imagine Joshua, when God comes to Joshua and says, we're going to take Jericho. Praise the Lord, God. What would you like us to do? Just go walk around that city 7 times. And do what? That's it? So God, that doesn't make any sense. often the plans of God don't make sense. See, the plans of God don't make sense. And the world looks at it and says, that's foolishness. You know, God has chosen the foolish things of this world.
Amen.
To confound the wise.
Yeah.
Like you to notice the fourth thing. Go back to Judges chapter 7, verse 12. We saw number one, the purging. We saw number two, the partnership. We saw number three, the plan. Notice Judges 7 and verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man and told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dream a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, and it fell and it overturned that the tent lay along. And his fellows answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. This is what God wanted Gideon to hear. A man of Israel. For into his hand God had delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, that the interpretation thereof, and he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of the Midians. Let me say this about the plan. Do you realize that God has already given Gideon the victory?
Amen.
They're already scared. They're already afraid. They're already having nightmares about Gideon and this barley coming down. God has already delivered the victory. All he needs is Gideon to step out by faith.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. God has already given us the victory.
Amen.
We have already overcome. We have already won. God just needs us to stick to the plan. And to follow through. Notice verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. And he said unto them, now notice this. We saw the purging and the partnership. We saw the plan. But I'd like you to notice the pattern. Notice what Gideon says. And he said unto them, I love this. This is probably my favorite part of this story. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, look, notice it. As I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet, also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice the pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says this, wherefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, wherefore I beseech you. Notice what Paul said. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, I don't believe that we should follow men. I'm going to go to some home church and just we're all going to sit around on a couch and, you know, we're all the elders. No, no, no. Do you understand that Paul said, hey, follow somebody.
Right.
Amen.
He said, be followers of me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look on me and do likewise. As I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, you blow the trumpet. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 in verse number 1. Notice what he said. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1. Be ye followers of me. Say, well, are we just supposed to blindly follow a man? No, notice what he says. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, you understand the Bible says that God has put leadership in your house and in your church and in your job or whatever. God gives us human leadership. Why? So that we can follow them. So that we can be patterned after them. So that they can say, look on me and do likewise. As I do, so shall ye do. Go to Philippians chapter 3. You're there in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go past 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17 says this, brethren, be ye followers of me and mark them which walk so as ye have. Notice, for an ensample. You see that? He says, God has given you human leadership for an ensample. Do you understand that God gave you a pastor? God has ordained churches and pastors. And one of the tasks of a pastor, the Bible says that a pastor is to be an ensample or an example, excuse me. I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says that you are to be an example of the believers. Now, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say be an example to the believers.
Like the pastor is supposed to be an example to the believers, so the believers look at him and say, wow, what an example. No, 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 no. The Bible says that the pastor is to be an example of the believers. So that way, the believers in the congregation, if they're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? How am I supposed to be doing church life and family life and finances? They can look at the pastor and say, oh, that's it. See, the qualifications of a pastor are there. The reason they are so strict is because God says, I want you to follow my plan to a T. Why? Because I want the followers to look at you and not see an example to them, but an example of them. Or for them. They are supposed to, here's what he's saying. You're supposed to look at your pastor and do likewise. Amen. You're supposed to see what your pastor's doing, how he raises his children, how he has his marriage, what he does with his finances, how he goes sowing, and you look at him and then you do what he has told you to do. Doesn't the Bible say, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation. See, the Bible says that you are supposed to look at your pastor and do likewise. And listen to me. I've met a lot of people this week. And if you told me this, because I've had people tell me this, and I'm not trying to offend you, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to help you out. If you're in this boat, and I appreciate your zeal, and I appreciate your fervor, but if you're in this boat where you're like, well, you know, I'm going to this church, and I'm trying to get the pastor to go soul winning with me, there's something wrong with that picture. It's not the follower telling the pastor, do what I do. Follow me and do thou likewise. You're not supposed to be setting the example for him. He's supposed to be setting the example for you. Now, if you got a pastor who's a soul winner, who reads the Bible, who prays, who lives righteously, hey, praise the Lord for him. You get sold out to him. You tell him, I'll be your Führer, and you follow and I'll lead. But if you're leading your pastor, you may need to just get yourself into another church. Amen. If you're trying to encourage your pastor and you're giving him preaching tips, you're explaining to him Romans 1. If you're trying to, you know, I'm discipling my pastor, there's a problem there. I'm teaching my pastor how to go soul winning. No, no, no. That's not how leadership works. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have for as an ensample. See, Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. As I do, so shall ye do. You know what I tell Verity Baptist Church? Look at me. As I go soul winning, you do the same thing. The way our marriage works, you try to follow that example. The way we raise our children, and we're not perfect, and we make mistakes, and we're training them, and we're helping them, but you know what? We're trying to do the best we can, and you ought to be trying to follow that example if we're going to win. Listen to me. If we're going to win the battle when we're drastically outnumbered, we cannot have these young punks going around and thinking, well, I know better than the pastor does. Right. I got a secret revelation. Yeah. Right. And I spent 37 hours on YouTube and now I've got it all figured out. No, no, no. You follow your pastor and you just submit yourself and say, I may be a Gideon one day, but today I'm a Führer. Amen. I may be a Jonathan one day, but today I'm an armor bearer. Amen. Today I'm just going to help Jonathan carry his weapons while he fights the battles. Amen. How will we win? How will we win when we're drastically outnumbered? Go back to Judges chapter 7. We saw the purging. We saw the partnership. We saw the plan. We saw the pattern. I'd like you to notice number 5 this morning. I'd like you to notice the position. Judges chapter 7 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in the right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord. Notice the human leadership and of Gideon. You know, the home church people, they just want to say the sword of the Lord. Where's your Gideon?
Yeah, that's right.
And of Gideon. Notice verse 21. And they, notice these words, notice this word, stood. Notice they didn't advance, they didn't fight, they stood. And they stood. And they stood. I want you to notice their position. They stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. What happens? And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord, notice what it says, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They blew the trumpet. They broke the pitcher. They shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then they stood and watched the people fight themselves, destroy themselves. They watched the Lord win the battle. It's kind of like the story Pastor Romero was talking about when the queers from Fort Worth and the queers from Dallas were saying, we're going to come out and fight against you as a great multitude. But then they started fighting each other. That's what happened here with Gideon. They're watching this multitude just start fighting each other. But I want you to notice the Bible says they stood. They stood. Every man stood. You know what's interesting? Doesn't the Bible say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. It's interesting that God gives us this entire passage about all the armor that we're supposed to carry and put on. And he says, do this and do that and get ready for battle. But then all he ever tells us to do is to stand.
That's right.
He just says, stand. He just says, stand. I want you to know their position was they just stood. They just stood. People say, why do you guys have to try to go fight the sodomites and these old IFB? Why do you guys have to try to pick a fight with them? I'm not picking a fight with them. I'm standing where I've always stood.
Amen.
Just because society changes and just because culture changes, just because the old IFB movement changes, doesn't mean we're going to change. You say, what do we do to win the battle when we're drastically outnumbered? It's one word, stand.
Amen.
Stand. Stand. You say, what do you do? You say, what do you want from these old IFB? Here's all I want from them. Would they just stand?
Amen.
Could they just stand?
Amen.
I'm not asking them to preach the sermons. I'm not asking them to be on YouTube. I'm not asking them to go viral and do the interview. I'm just saying, could they stand up?
Amen.
And say, hey, here's the position. Here's where God said we stand. Here's where the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say remove not the old landmarks?
Right.
Say, so how do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? You fix your position and stand. You stand. Doesn't the Bible say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Say, how do you win? How do you win? Here's how you win. You stand.
Amen.
You stand. You stand. See, some of you need to go home and just stand. You've got some kids that are going wayward. And you're thinking of giving up. And you're thinking of calling quits. You just stand right there. I'm talking to the wife whose husband doesn't come to church. And you're thinking of just calling in the towel and saying, you know what, we're done. I'm done with it. Listen to me. Please, please, just stand.
Amen.
Just stand. But I'm drastically outnumbered and everybody's against me and nobody's helping me. Just stand.
Amen.
Fix your position and stand. Judges chapter 7, look at verse 23. This is the last one. So how do we win when you're drastically outnumbered? We saw the purging. We saw the partnership. We saw the plan, the pattern, the position. I would like you to notice the third thing. I'd like you to notice the pursuit. Judges 7, verse 23. And all the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him. I want you to notice. Faint, yet pursuing them. Faint, yet for pursuing them. We all get tired. We all get to the place in our lives where we say, is it even worth it? I'm thinking just letting it go. Is it worth the battle? Is it worth the fight? Is it worth the argument? My family thinks I'm crazy. My family thinks I'm in a cult. I mean, is it worth it? I want to encourage you this morning, you're here and you're faint, to not stop pursuing. Gideon was faint. You say, how do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? When you're faint, you just keep going.
Amen.
Faint, yet pursuing.
The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Amen. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. See, how do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? Here's how you win a battle. You just keep pursuing even when you're faint. You keep pursuing even when you're tired. You keep pursuing even when it seems like you're going to lose. Even when it seems like nothing's going to happen. Even when you'd rather take a nap. Even when you'd rather throw in the towel. Listen to me. They try to get us. They try to get us to back up and back off and back down. But listen to me. You may be tired. You may be faint. But just stay faint and keep pursuing. Keep going. Stay at it. Don't quit. Don't quit on God. The Bible says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence and power may be of God and not of us. I love what the Bible says. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Cast down, but not destroyed. You say, what do you do when you're battling and you're fighting and it just seems like the forces of evil are coming against you? How do you continue and how do you go on? Here's how you do it. You just keep at it. You just keep going. We see their pursuit. Go back to Judges chapter 7. Look at verse 2. We're done right here. So, okay, Pastor Jimenez, what's the point of all this? What's the point of all of it? The purging and the partnership, the plan and the pattern, the position and the pursuit. Why would we fight? Why would we fight when we're drastically outnumbered? It all comes down to one thing. And we find it in verse 2. Look at it and we'll be done. Judges 7, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, remember when the story first started? And the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands. Why, God? Why? Why do you want us to fight when we're drastically outnumbered? Here's why. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. The word vaunt means to boast. How are they going to boast? Saying, mine own hand hath saved me. When these protesters showed up a year ago, they told us, we're not leaving till you shut down. We're not leaving till you close your doors. And you know what? They stuck around for like 12 weeks. And 12 weeks doesn't sound like a long time, but 12 weeks of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, being heckled at, having protesters out there. We didn't have 1,500 protesters all 12 weeks, but we had 120 the first night on Wednesday, 500, 600 on the main day, and then we had probably 20, 30 protesters almost every service for about 12 weeks after that. The guys were talking about, I remember the first Wednesday night that we walked out of church and there was nobody in the parking lot. We're like, wow. I'm just going to go in my car. I don't have to, like, you know, try to get away from these people or stop a fight or something like that. They said they were going to stop us. They said, you're weak. They said, we're going to sue you. They sued us. They said, you don't have the resources. You're not going to make it. Say, Pastor Mills, do you think you won that battle? Well, I don't see that. Amen. You know what we're still doing? What are you still doing? We're still standing. Did you change your position? No. Are you standing where you stood before? We're standing exactly where we stood before. We're winning the battle when we're outnumbered. You say, how do you do that? Why do you do that? What's the point? Why go through all that? Here's why. Because when people watch the story, when they see the testimony, they don't look at this guy and say, well, obviously it's because of, I mean, look at him. Look, I understand. You know, they're not saying it's because he's so charming. Now, I am charming. But that's not what they're saying. They're not saying it's because, well, look at how tall he is. Don't laugh. They're not saying, well, look at how, look, you know what they're saying? They're saying God did that. They're saying God was with them. They're saying God won that battle. How do you win a battle when you're drastically outnumbered? You do it by relying on God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these stories in the Bible. These examples you give us to encourage us to keep fighting. And Lord, I understand that there are all sorts of churches represented here. All sorts of ministries and different things. great works of God that are being done all throughout the country and even the world. And Father, I just pray that we would all be encouraged when we look at their numbers, when we look at their resources, when we look at the things that they are accomplishing. Help us not to be scared and to run off. Help us to just trust in the Lord, stick to the plan, and maintain our position. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.